Looks like the cold slowed everybody down this morning. Remind you here at the end of Sunday school that we're going to have a baptismal service after the morning service. And might be wise after Sunday school. I'm not sure how many folks we'll have here. I know that we're expecting quite a few visitors. So maybe you should be particularly conscious of kind of for our folks at the end of Sunday school to kind of scooge in as much as possible, to make as much room for folks in threes and fours that might be coming to visit and see the baptism, to make it as easy as possible to seat them. But anyway, let's get started here. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we left off last time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Some of you guys may or may not remember Brother Tom Zach and his wife and family from over in Eau Claire. They were in Bulgaria for a few years as missionaries and so on. They're here this morning, so you can remember to say hello to him. It's in here by Dave and Judy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's bow our head and have a word of prayer. Father, once again we come to you, and we're now going to open the Holy Bible, Father. And we believe that each and every word of this Bible that we hold is right. And we believe, Father, that you communicate to us through the words in that book by the Holy Spirit. So we, Father, yield what wisdom we have to you, and we know that in and of ourselves we're brutish and foolish. So we pray that you'd grant us wisdom, Father. We enjoy Bible knowledge, Lord, but we also need the right kind of heart and right kind of motives behind it. So we pray that you'd grant us these things and help us to see clearly, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We got down through verse 4, I know, last time. I think we're going to just start at the top, though. Let me read the first four verses quickly through so that we don't lose context here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit. And that's the particular passage we're dealing with here in these next three verses. Verse 3, 4, and 5 in particular. Well, verse 6 as well. Has a lot to say about how we ought to conduct ourselves, not only in the ministry proper, also as Christians. And as far as the ministry proper is concerned, I know a lot of you guys have been in a lot of different kind of churches and so on, and every church is imperfect. It's become one of those cliches. Well, there's no perfect church, and that's very true, because there's a bunch of imperfect people in it. But that doesn't stop. It should not stomp anybody. It should not be used as an excuse, folks, to have the church basically a sanctified bar room. And there's a lot of that going on. And so in verse 3, there's a sequence of things. And again, we've been through some of these things before. But our exhortation was not of deceit. And again, to emphasize for the umpteenth time here, a lot of you folks grew up in churches, where you were lost for the first 20 years of your life, 30 years of your life, some of you 40 years of your life. And you sat in the same church and you never got the truth. Well, there's something wrong with that, right? It goes on to say, our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness. And the idea of pure talk and, let no filthy communication proceed out of your mouth. And again, there are some places you can go where, as far as a sense of humor is concerned, and those things, it is kind of a sanctified bar room and not very sanctified at that. At the end of verse 3, nor in guile. That is, not trying to be sneaky. Nobody is trying to sneak somebody down the aisle. I told you last time, before I went to PBI, I had a brief stint with the quote-unquote mainline fundamentalists, There's a King James Church and all those things. But basically what it boiled down to as far as soul winning and trying to get folks, to make a decision for Christ, which is right to do, there is also an element, where you basically sold vacuum, it was a vacuum cleaner sales type scenario, and you step by step just kind of manipulated people down the aisle, and step by step you manipulated them into taking your hand and praying with you and saying a prayer and then taking it back and marking it, you know, on the board that you got one. And somewhere along the way there's something that fails in that because, folks, you got to reach the heart. And that's the thing. Methodology's fine, and I'm all for somebody trying different stuff. We've tried different stuff and all that. And I'm not beyond trying anything, and I'm not so skeptical that I think that no methodologies work whatsoever. But if you're not reaching somebody's heart, then you're not reaching them. So, again, nor in guile. And there's lots of guile. Verse 4, we covered all that, so I'm be very brief there. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. The emphasis last time, in fact, I came back to this last Sunday night and preached out of this some last Sunday night. You have been privileged to be placed in trust with the gospel. It's not just that you have a great commission. If you're a Christian, God placed something in your trust. You know, some of you have probably some heirloom or some china or something that you're great-grandmother passed down to your grandmother who passed down to your mother, and maybe now you have it or some such thing. And you'd be really, really, really ticked off if somebody came in and put a fingerprint on your precious heirloom. Well, folks, a Christian ought to realize that what has been done is that you've been placed in trust with the gospel. Not just the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but the Word of God. We are called to keep the Word of God. Sometimes when you read the gospel, you know, we tend to think gospel is just the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe it's the entire Word of God. I think the specifics of it very much are at times just the gospel. But it's the Word of God, right? It's what God gave us. You've been placed in trust of that. I don't know if you realize it or not, folks, but seminaries and universities were not placed in trust with the gospel. It's been Christians have been placed in trust with the gospel. The church, the body of Christ, has been placed in trust with the gospel. Nowhere did the Lord say, I'm going to give this to really, 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 really smart guys with 4 degrees, and they'll keep it. What's been proven is that those really, really, really smart guys are real proud guys. And they won't keep it. And they haven't kept it. It's the average guy that's not all that smart but loves the Bible that's more likely to keep it than somebody else. Anyway, verse 4. But as we were allowed of God, see, we were allowed of it. Again, it's a privilege. He let us do this. He let us live for Him. He let you live in this day and age. Well, I would have rather lived in Philadelphia, in the Philadelphia church age. I'm not sure that I would have lived up to standards. What, you know, me try to compare to William Carey? Come on. Right? Can I pray like Praying Hyde? No. Can I do what John Wesley did, write sermons on horseback? I hope not. So, you know, I might have been a blithering failure in the Philadelphia church age. I was born in 70 AD, a Roman who became a Christian. I'm not at all sure that I would have made it. Right? You would have been willing to die for Christ, you sure? So, you know, you say, well, yeah, but, you know, America's going down and it's really scary. Yeah. When hasn't it been scary? The Lord placed you here now and provided for you here now and has equipped you for here now. It's an honor, it's a privilege for you to live in the day you live in. You're right on the brink of the rapture. I mean, you know, by this time, you may wind up getting to see the temple built before we get out of here or something like that. Who knows for sure? You might get a set eyes on the news, on the Antichrist, before we actually get out. I'm not saying you're going to go through partway through the tribulation or anything like that. I'm just saying we may actually get to see him on TV before we leave. That's a privilege. I mean, the better part of 6,000 years of prophecy coming to pass right here, right now. It's a privilege. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men but God, which trieth our hearts. Talked about that last time, so to this point, all this has been an introduction. You'll be happy to know. Verse 5. Here's where the real Bible study starts. Verse 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Now, I know I preached about this verse some last Sunday night during one of the points, but it says, neither at any time used we flattering words. And as it turns out, you know, Paul wasn't much of one for flattering words. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 real quick. And I don't want you to misunderstand this, because we'll see some verses here later that, you know, we are supposed to mind how we say things. There's no question about that. Lord hasn't allowed me to be as harsh or nasty or sarcastic as sometimes I would like to be, or He's perhaps allowed somebody else to be and all that. I believe you're an ambassador for Christ, and as such, you ought to conduct yourself as one. There's nothing unchristian about being polite. There's nothing unchristian about being diplomatic. There's a time that you get pushed far enough that there's time for diplomacy to end. I believe that, okay? So having established that, it's nevertheless the case that we don't have to operate like a bunch of slick politicians. And I'm afraid that that's been one of the things that has come to pass in our latter days here. I mean, it wasn't that long ago, and I didn't watch the interview, but I've heard bits and pieces and parts where, you know, this Osteen guy down in, you know, Blinky, down in Texas, you know, actually gets on Larry King, and Larry King is asking him questions that I would dearly love to be asked on national TV. And this guy would not answer. He would not answer square. He would not say that if somebody didn't believe in Jesus Christ, they were going to hell. And he was asked the direct question. All he had to do was say yes or no. Well, you know, I just really don't think that I should judge. God didn't put me in blink, 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 place to judge, blink, 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 to judge people. It's just sick. It's just sad. I think he was asked directly whether Muslims were going to hell. How long would it take you to answer that? I mean, in present state, they're not born again. I mean, I don't believe a Muslim can get saved just like anybody else, but how long would it take you to answer that? One nanosecond, right? Not old Joe, not Joey. And it took him 10 minutes to say nothing. So that's the deal. As you know, there comes a time, and folks, if there's ever been a day and time where folks needed plain talk, it's today. Because nobody's talking plain anymore. You can't believe what anybody on the news says in its entirety. You've proven you can't believe a politician. I mean, I don't care who you voted for this last year. You can't trust them. That's been proven. So look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and this is what I like, and this is what Paul was criticized for, and it'll be what you hear people criticized for, and it'll be what you're criticized for. And you need to make sure that it's righteous. You need to make sure that it's within bounds. Nobody's advocating crass, crude, profane talk. And nobody's suggesting that you should just walk in and kick everybody's windows out. You know, pull down, you know, everything. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, his letters, they're talking about Paul, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak. He's a wimp. And his speech contemptible. He's a little scrawny guy with a big mouth. And his speech to them was contemptible. Now this is Rome. This is Greece. This is the height of culture and all those and civilization in that day, right? And there was just propriety, just like there is today in certain things. There's just certain things you don't say. There's certain things you don't breach. I mean, at our table we don't talk about politics or religion. Well, who made that rule? Right? He says his bodily presence is weak, his speech contemptible. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, next chapter over, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 6. And Paul says this, though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. He didn't say crass, crude, or profane. He said rude. Paul was going to nail your hide to the wall, tell you the way it was, and be loving about it. And that's just, right? Look at a couple more things here real quick before we move too far on. We're back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. Neither at any time used we flattering words, it says. Look in 2 Corinthians 3, which, since we're nearby, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Just gives you a little bit of the other side of things. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. It's talking about the hope of the gospel, the glorious hope, and so on. And it says, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. See, folks, there's no reason for you to act like a politician. You have nothing to hide, and you're not trying to sell anything that's impure. I mean, since you have what you have, since you've been placed in trust of the gospel, there's something that you ought to be able to speak plainly. Whatever else is the case, the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, all the prophets, Paul and Peter spoke plainly. You must be born again. And it's kind of a sad thing when plain speech becomes described as hate speech and contemptible speech or rude speech. And I'm sorry that we've come to that day, but I don't know much of a different way than to be plain. And if I can't be plain, I might as well go do something else for a living. Right? But it says there, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Look in chapter 7, verse 4. Now that plain speech does not rule out a certain kind of speech. Bold speech, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 7, 4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying for you. He's bold of speech. See, sometimes what people consider crude or impolite or discourteous or whatever is just bold. You know, folks, you're not tearing anything down. You're not being unchristian by bringing up the new birth at Thanksgiving or Christmas or New Year's or whatever your gathering is. You're not being crass. I mean, you can make it crude, I suppose, but that's just plain. When we go to a folks' door and knock and ask them plainly if they're born again, you go out on a street and you preach, and they're not accustomed to that kind of speech because they're not accustomed to plain speech. It's just plain, bold speech, and it's justified. It's right. It's good. Look in Titus chapter 2, verse 8, and Colossians as well. Just a couple other things real quick before we move on. Titus 2, Colossians 4. Titus 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 8. Again, this gets back again to bold speech, plain speech, what some people consider contemptible speech, rude speech. What you need to make sure of is that it's sound speech, that's right speech. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. All right? Once in a while, I mean, somebody talks all the time. Once in a while, something slips out that is not appropriate or some sort of thing. And then, you know, this guy has talked for hours and hours and hours, and then something slips out of his mouth. And again, I'm thankful. That really hasn't happened too much to me. that's not of my great discipline or anything. It's probably just the Lord's grace. Because I certainly know other words than what I use here. I know other words than what I use at home, right? I'm just saying, you know, you need to make an effort, a strong effort, because it will ruin your testimony to use those other words. And don't think it won't. But Titus chapter 2, verse 8 says, sound speech that cannot be condemned. So, again, there's a line here. You understand what we're reading here. Paul's speech was condemned. It was condemned as contemptible. It was condemned as rude. Yet, it was not justly condemned, right? Now, I've heard preachers get up sometimes and tell some jokes, and they were funny, but they were borderline big time. And again, you know, somebody, you know, then he's going to get up and exhort to holiness. You got to be careful about that stuff, folks, because the hypocrite meters are real sensitive today. If you hadn't figured that out, you know, the Pharisee meters and the hypocrite meters, those are really high. And the more, you know, hypocrisy, the closer you get to genuine hypocrisy, you know, the worse it's going to get. So you need to make sure that your speech is sound, right? One other thing real quick, Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Again, a little principle here that I think has been overlooked by some. Again, we've been preempted now. I say we loosely, but have been preempted by politicians who won't speak plainly and won't answer questions plainly. Preachers the same way. And, you know, politically correct is what I was trying to think of. And where you guys have got, if you work anywhere that has anything like, and maybe it doesn't even have to be a state applications or federal applications, but, you know, I work for Roadrunner, and, you know, they sent us once a year to seminar to be appropriate and all those sort of things. So, you know, if you work anywhere, the likelihood is that you've gone to these seminars like this, and what's trained out of you is basically, you know, frankness and openness and truthfulness in some respects about anything. But the thing about it is Colossians 4:6, while the Bible is never justifies coarse, rude, crass, gross speech. And I'll readily admit I've heard preachers that I believe cross the line, okay? There's some stories there's no need to tell. There's some parts of your testimony and mine that don't need to be repeated in public, okay? And I've heard preachers go too far. I'd be the first to say that. At the same time, look in Colossians 4:5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt. Now, salt makes food taste good. You and I know that. Who wants popcorn without salt? Right? If you're going to hold the salt, hold the popcorn. Kind of like dessert without sugar. Without sugar or fat, right? Just forget it. I'll just eat a piece of lettuce. But, you know, so salt makes food taste good, but salt also has cleansing properties. And I suggest next time you have a paper cut, just go rub some salt in it real good. Next time you scrape your shin, just go rub some salt in it. See how good it feels. It burns, right? And so what it's saying is while in many respects what sound speech seasoned with salt should do, it should make folks that want the truth want it more. At the same time, somebody coming in who has issues with sin, and don't we all, most of us have sat under preaching long enough to have had our stomachs roll over once or twice to have been stuck pretty good with the Word of God, right? But that speech should be seasoned with salt. There'll be a burn to it. Anytime you come to preaching meetings and sit very long, you're gonna get a sting somewhere along the way, I hope, right? And that's what it's saying. Sometimes that's necessary. We have become so offense conscious as Christians. I call it offensophobia. You have a phobia about offending somebody. We've had that preached into us by the new evangelical radio preachers for so long that to offend anybody or judge anybody is just, it's horrible. It's not horrible. You're called to judge up to a point, and you are called to have your speech seasoned with salt, and there are times that you can say something and you don't have to offend them and run them off and hit them over the head with an anvil, but you can leave it sting enough so that they know they've been near the Word of God. And it's necessary. It's right. If you tell a lost sinner, if you tell a lost Catholic that they must be born again, they're going to go home steamed, probably, because they have sense enough to know they haven't. Right? And that's good. Now, hopefully, you know, I hope it doesn't end your friendship or anything like that. Sometimes it does. Everybody here, some people here have had family scenarios where that very thing has caused a major breach. If that's what caused the major breach, then that breach needed to be made. Sometimes I earnestly believe that folks miss the idea that sometimes a breach in a friendship, sometimes a breach in a family, and I'm not for divorce, but sometimes it's good for your mother to be offended by your gospel and to be, you know, maybe not invite you to Thanksgiving next year. I'll show you. Well, you know what? You say, how could that be good? Well, it shows she's under conviction, right? It shows that the Word of God did something inside. And chances are pretty good that the Holy Spirit's working on her, which is what you wanted, right? Or did you want to just continue to have the boat smooth along the waters and you be saved and her be lost and there be nothing between you and, you know, just pretend that one day she'll come to you and say, my, Mary Sue, why are you so happy? I just never have been able to figure it out. And then you'd get to witness to her and then she'd get saved. You thought that was going to happen. Doesn't happen very much. Somewhere along the way, the Word of God has to be preached. Somebody has to witness and somebody has to get stuck and bleed before anything significant happens. All right, back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. And one more thing on this. For neither any time used we flattering words. Let's look at one more passage here. Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. Again, this is a little bit of a blueprint about how the ministry ought to work, but it's also a blueprint about how Christians ought to conduct themselves in general. I believe there's way too wide a gap in people's minds between ministry versus the Christian life. There is no difference. There is no difference. The only difference is me as a Christian, I've been called to a pulpit and I preach to you guys. You guys have been called into the ministry. You just do something else for a living. That's the only, you just don't have an office. That's the only difference. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Okay, by good words and fair speeches, they cause those divisions and offenses, right? Sometimes the sweetest talkers are the most dangerous ones. I'm not saying that you can't be nice. I'm not saying that you have to be crass. I'm just saying, just because somebody talks nice doesn't mean they're not a heretic, right? And it says, why do they do this? Verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. One of the things, for what it's worth with me, for one, the thing that made the difference for me as far, the singular thing that made the difference for me as far as Christianity is concerned for me, was that, well, first of all, the Bible issue, yes, but maybe even before that, suddenly, I got around men that were talking plain without it being profane. I mean, seriously, folks, I was not interested in sitting in a circle and holding hands with guys. I don't want to stand in a circle and sway and hold your hand. I don't. And I don't want to hold hands with your wife either. Right? And, you know, the Christianity that's been, you know, kind of promoted today, I'm sorry, but it's kind of sissified. And you know, you can't judge anybody, you can't have a gun, and you can't shoot deer or anything. And folks, that's not Christianity. And one of the things that I found was, I found a place where somebody talked plain but clean, preached the hell out of me, and would work me over with the Bible, and that's what I needed, and that's what made the difference. So if plain speech doesn't do it for you, I don't know what will. I really don't. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words. Not against being nice or any such thing as I've stated before, but flattery works ruin. I don't know if you checked this or not, but Proverbs 4, 5, and 7. I tell you who flatters. A strange woman. And that's not what we are. All right, verse 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. And we talked about that cloak of covetousness last time. And that message on Sunday night was about cloaks. And how the Lord has on a cloak of zeal over the right armaments and the right characteristics. But what men tend to do is to have cloaks that cover less holy attributes. And one of the cloaks that's used is actually, I believe the cloak, for what it's worth, is a flattering words there. And what the flattering words cover is covetousness. By good words and fair speeches, they deceive. They serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. They're serving themselves. And folks, if you think for a minute that ambition doesn't exist among Bible-believing preachers, that's not true. You know, in my brief stint before amongst the fundamental independent Baptists before I went to school, I got to see in full display, you know, basically churches in competition with one another about who could grow fastest, who had the biggest Sunday school, who had the most bus kids, you know, who got the most baptized on a given Sunday and all that kind of thing. And folks, I just can't stand it. The fact of the matter is the Lord God is doing certain things differently with Brad Brandon down in Hastings than he's doing with us. And the Lord's going to do something different with Brother Caribou, probably, than he's doing with us. He's doing something different with Matt Moore's up in Hinckley than he's doing with us. And for us to get together and have these competitions and pretend that gain is godliness is just ungodliness. It's just apostasy with a cloak thrown over it. And so here in verse 5, again, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. We don't want to get into that. Verse 6, nor of men sought we glory. Nor of men sought we glory. You ever been to a preaching meeting, a camp meeting or something where everybody was, you know, a man of God this, a man of God that, and here's Dr. So-and-so who's, you know, been the president of rah-rah-rah, and he's done this and that and the other, and he was so blessed to be here and everything, and it takes 10 minutes to introduce the guy. Does he have anything to say? I don't know yet. And so often, you know, you find this these guys that are so promoted, they kind of be all thunder and no lightning. You know, one of the things that I learned, you know, about great preachers sometimes, what men consider great preachers, is that they're built up and built up and built up, and then when you finally hear them, you know, sometimes there's more thunder than lightning. You know, it's all hollering and you know, all sound, but is there any real substance there? Right? And, I'm not denigrating some guys that you know well. I'm just saying, one of the things you have to be careful about, and preachers are among the worst, one of the things you have to be careful about is this idea of seeking glory from man. Everybody wants to be recognized. And for spiritual, quote-unquote, spiritual men, one of the things they want to be recognized as is what? A man of God. After all, if I'm not one, that would make me what? Kind of a failure, right? And so, I'll backslap Brother Keck, and Brother Keck will backslap Brother so-and-so, and we'll get us a little circle together, and we'll all be men of God backslapping each other. You know? And that can get real bad, you know, you start passing around doctorates. You know? There are guys that have doctorates that can hardly read English. It's just, all that stuff, and let me show you what it is. Look in John chapter 5, actually. John 5, this is what the Lord really nailed the Pharisees on. John 5:43, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? You know, folks, if there's any one singular thing, and again, this is not to try to impart the free agent spirit, the ultra independent spirit that doesn't need any counsel from anybody and won't take advice and won't hear because, you know, he's super free agent for God, you know. He's the only one that's right. You know, Elijah, the Elijah complex. That's not right. But in the end, you know, if you can't do what you're doing for the Lord and look for His approval, even if nobody else gives you approval or honor, then you're fighting a losing battle. I mean, sometimes, you know, folks say complimentary things about me, but more often than not, what I have to do is plow my field and do what the Lord wants me to do without a parade. You know, if what you're waiting on is folks to start throwing confetti and beating a drum and blowing those little things or whatever, it's going to, you know, you're going to have some really, really dry times. If you don't have the sense that what you're doing is for the Lord, it's going to get really, really dry. Now, you know, the other side of it is if you can't take advice and allow somebody to step in and say, you know, brother, I've been praying, I've been watching, and there's this thing I need to talk to you about, and maybe he's wrong, but if three guys walk up to you, look, if three people walk up to you and say, you know, you have BO, you might have a problem. They might not be wrong. You know that? I mean, seriously. You know, the first guy that walks up, he may hate your guts. He say, you stink. And you might be able to ignore that one because, you know, maybe he just hates your guts. And maybe it's not right. But if three guys, you know, walk up and say, you know what? Then you may have a problem. And you should listen to them. Seriously. But at the same time, again, if you can't, if what... if you, what you're waiting for is somebody to clap you on the back, then it may be a long time. And, you know, it shouldn't necessarily be that way. I know that, you know, there are folks that do a lot of stuff here. I'm aware of how this works in a church, and sometimes I feel bad because I realize that, you know, everything gets going, and then we have a meeting, and, you know, an entire string of ladies have had to be stuck back there changing diapers and everything, and sometimes you forget to say anything about it. There are people that do things here that you never see. They scrub toilets for next to nothing and everything else. And it's really easy, you know, to not say anything. And that's not right. They should be recognized once in a while. Say, you know what? Her, and her. You know what they do? They scrub the toilet at this church for next to nothing. And, you know, somebody else, you know, does stuff that they're not even asked to do and all those sort of things. All right? But at the same time, when you are forgotten, and forgotten is, I suppose, the right word, but when nobody does give you the parade and nobody does get around to giving you a card or whatever, you still have the Lord to serve, and you're still doing what you're doing for Him. Granted, all of us could be more grateful, more thankful, and more attentive, and that's the ideal, and I'm not excusing myself. But I am saying that, you know, for any of us sitting here, whatever you're doing for the Lord, you got to do it for Him. And you have to honor Him with it. And you're looking for honor that comes from Him, because just because we throw a little handful of confetti in the air and say, yeah, she cleaned the toilet. Well, you know, the confetti then has to be cleaned up. And it doesn't go very far for you, really. It helps to be encouraged, I understand that. But in the end, that encouragement won't take you days and days and days. It's going to have to be the honor that comes from God only that keeps you going. All right, back to verse 6. Nor of men sought we glory. Now, there's another important verse here. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I know you know this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And sometimes, you know, this is hard. It's not the easiest thing in the world to obey. We all need human contact. We all need a clap on the back once in a while. Need to be told. You know, it's always good to hear when somebody says, "That's the best sermon that Jesus Christ has given you in a long time." Ah, he is awake. He's smiling now. It's kind of nice to hear that once in a while. You know, I appreciate it and all that. And you do too when somebody is reminded to bring you a card for something that you did that, you know, not too many people know about or whatever. But still, chapter 10, verse 12, 2 Corinthians 10, 12. "For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. For they, measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. What makes me a success or a failure has nothing to do with what Harley Keck does in Green Bay, Wisconsin, or what anybody else does. If the church is bigger, if the church is smaller, if the church has money problems or no money problems, you know, what somebody else is going through is not an issue, right? You cannot look at what you're doing, what you are, and then gauge by somebody else's standard how well you're doing. That's not your standard. Your standard is the Bible. Your standard is Jesus Christ. So the club mentality has to go. Anyway, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 2, 5. 2, 6, rather. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. The idea there sounds to me like what he's saying is, you know, I could have come in here and basically demanded the red carpet be rolled out, and I should get to stay at the very best motel in town and be treated like a king, because after all, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. But he said, you know, that's not what we did, and that's not what he did. So it's worth thinking about. There are preachers that are pretty famous for walking in and having the expectation that a limo will pick them up at the airport, and you know, if they're not staying in the Hilton or something, something's wrong. It's kind of sad to say, but it's the case. All right, verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. There are verses, several verses for gentleness. There are other verses, again, as we've said many times, the kind of the opposite, you know, where Paul is rude in speech, in some people's regard, contemptible and so on. When he says, rebuke before all that others may fear, well, that's not too gentle. You know, but again, the issue is, you know, a balance, and when pushed to the wall, you know, which way does it go? Look in verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Also our own souls. You heard of somebody burying their soul, right? Well, that's the idea. That's one of the keys of trying to minister to somebody, is that you're genuine and sincere, as he talked about earlier here. No deceit, no guile, and you're giving them everything you got. You're bearing your soul to them. I don't think that means you have to be a big bally baby or whatever, you know. But whatever, it's just that you bear your soul to them. But also our own souls, verse 8, because ye were dear unto us. It is a people. Folks, the ministry is people. The ministry is not the visitation program. It's the people. The ministry is not street preaching. It's the people you're preaching to. Right? We all have an institutional problem. Lost people hide behind the institution of religion. And they have the cross and Christ and the resurrection and a bunch of holy pictures hanging around and candles and water and clerical robes and all those things. That's an institution. You're hiding behind it, right? The issue is people. Getting saved is about a personal relationship, right? Even amongst us, it's just easy sometimes to get impersonal with things. And if you're not careful, even counseling and teaching and preaching can get impersonal. The issue is people. If you're not ministering to people, then you're wasting your time. Verse 9. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. That's a reference to the fact that, like in Acts chapter 18, Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers. Paul abode with them and made tents for a while. And the idea here is it's ordained that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. The idea being You know, basically, a guy that's preaching full-time, you know, has his hands full, and it's best if he doesn't have to be preoccupied with trying to make a living too. On the other hand, Paul did, okay, to keep from being chargeable to them, because he didn't want, as in some cases, even here in the States, you know, he didn't want them thinking it was just about a living for him. Brother Hunter over in the Philippines had kind of exposed kind of a mess that's going on over there, and Brother Lonnie is, privy to it. The idea that a lot of times the native Filipino pastors over there are put in place by guys who kind of have